Lord today. We are in that great love passage in 1 Corinthians. But that great love passage in 1 Corinthians is not, it's not isolated. It's not something that you can just separate from its context and really grab a hold of. And so I need to give you a little bit of background and a little bit of thinking about it. And the message title today is Love's Importance. Now, I had thought about saying love's priority, but I don't really mean love's priority, because if I were to say love's priority, what you could begin thinking is the first thing that love is supposed to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the importance of love and how love is the first priority for all of us. How love is the highest priority and the most important thing. And then it's going to beg the question, then what is love? Because there are many definitions for love in our world today. And many of those definitions of love, I'm going to tell you, are toxic. They are completely wrong. They are lust, not love. And they abuse people rather than building people up. And they use people for personal gain instead of dying for people, for them to have gain. And so we have to be thinking about love and its importance. And I've already opened the passage, the service today, with a passage from 1 John 4:8, that says God is love. Now, God is love is not necessarily something that you can reverse then and just say love is God, because there are people who worship love instead of worshiping the God who is love, okay? To say that God is love is not to say that that's all that God is. God is love, but God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just, and God is merciful, and God is gracious. You see, we can say a lot of things about God, one of which we can say is that God is love, and that means that absolutely everything that he does is loving. But because the scripture says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, the highest attribute of our God is probably actually holiness. And what that means is that his love is qualitatively and quantitatively different than what we know and understand and experience as love. His love is other, because he is holy. And so what we have to do, just like I've said before, you cannot be holy unless God touches you, because God is the source of all holiness. You can't actually be holy on your own. It's absolutely impossible. You cannot love on your own unless God directs that. You can have lower level loves. You can have different kinds of love. But in order to have the love of God, you have to have God touch you. You have to have God be present to you. And you have to have a right ordering and a right understanding of what love is. Now, we are getting to this message from spending a long time in Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, we were talking about this one body and one faith and one Lord and one baptism and the unity. And we were talking about God giving gifts and the whole purpose of God giving the evangelists and the prophets and the apostles and the preachers and the teachers was to build up the body into maturity so that we would all attain to the likeness of Christ Jesus, and that together then, held together by every joint and sinew, that we would together grow up and build, in essence, a house of love. That's kind of how we got to this passage today. That the church is supposed to be a place of love, a place that is built up and filled with the love of God so that everybody who comes into it experiences God's love. Now, how many of you have been to churches where that was not what happened? Okay, yeah. Some of you may be saying, I'm in one now. I hope not. I hope not. But, oh, Lord, help us. You know, we're a work in progress, right? And we have to admit that. You know, it's part of our DNA as a church, as this particular church, that we acknowledge that in Jesus Christ we are an intentionally transformational community. And the reason that we're an intentionally transformational community is not because they out there have a problem and need to be fixed, but because we in here have a problem and need to be fixed. And we need to be brought into right alignment with God so that God would be revealed in us and through us to our community so that we can bring that community closer into alignment and in favor with God. Because once again, that's part of what Ephesians 4 was about. The role of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers is to set our broken bones and put us in proper alignment with God, okay, so that we can then minister God's presence, God's love, God's grace, so that we can be His servants doing His works in our world, okay? So that we will make every effort to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. Well, love, as it says in my NIV, by the way, I have to explain, we now have ESV Bibles under the seats, which is intentional and purposeful, and I much prefer it than the Bible I'm going to be reading from today. But the teens in our church, which are not here today, are going through 1 Corinthians 13, and they are doing quizzing on 1 Corinthians 13 out of the NIV 2011. And in deference to Tom and the teens, so that they don't have to sit there with their fingers in their ears going, la, 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 I'm using NIV 2011. This is love. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, open them. I've given you lots of time. To 1 Corinthians 13, and actually you need to back up just a bump because we're going to grab the end of 1 Corinthians 12, which is, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Paul the apostle has just been teaching on spiritual gifts. He's been talking about how God gives gifts to every believer, and that those gifts are given in order to make the very presence of God visible here on earth. Okay? That's the point of the spiritual gifts, is that God would be made visible. Okay? And in the Corinthian church, I promise you I'll read more of the passage. In the Corinthian church, they were having a problem because they were using the gifts for their own enhancement and their own profit. They were using the gifts to build themselves up at the expense of others and to make themselves look good while putting other people down. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's not what these gifts are for. The gifts are for the purpose of making visible our eternal, infinite, all-wise, spiritual God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why he gives the gifts, okay, is to make himself visible through us and in us. And he's in the middle of telling them all about these gifts and their proper use and priority, and he breaks off, and in between 12 and 14, which both talk about the proper use of the spiritual gifts, he stops and he says, time out. I need to tell you about the more excellent way. I need to tell you about the way that matters above and beyond all else. I need to tell you about the way that's not based on any gift. I need to tell you about the way that makes me most visible in the world. It's the most excellent way of making Christ visible. And it's one of the reasons why the world doesn't believe. It's one of the reasons why the world says, I don't believe that you're the God who says you are, because your people don't act like you said you should act. They should act. And they don't demonstrate me. They bicker, they fight, they quarrel, they divide. They do everything just like we do, so why should we pay attention to them? You see, that's the experience so often of people in the world, is they are hurt by the toxic church and by a toxic view of love, and a love that's not there. Pastors who love people who put money in the offering plate but don't love them if they can't. Choirs that love them if they have a beautiful voice and can make melodious harmonies, but don't love them if they can't. You see, we do this, and we have to quit doing this, because the most excellent way is the way of love. And so I will show you the most excellent way, he says. And then he goes, and I'm only going to be concentrating on the first three verses, so I have half a shot of getting done with what I had planned today. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. I really like King James there. Sorry, Tom. Now we see in a glass darkly. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Oh, Father, shape us and change us and conform us so that we will be filled with your love and give your love to others. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us unto death. Amen. So I will show you the more excellent way. Now, and here's the thing that I have to stop and just say. I want you to know that tongues, whatever you may believe, whatever your background is, I know there are some people in this congregation who come from a charismatic tongue-speaking background where they're using the gift of the spirit of tongues as a form of worship. I know that some of you here were raised perhaps in a... we've got some prime seats right up here, Milton. I'll even slide back a little further. Now I can really preach at you. I bet you he won't be late next Sunday. Oh, no. Oh, I just got to give you a hard time. I love you, brother. Really, I do. Where was I? Tongues. Some of you may have been raised in an environment more like I was where tongues are suspect, where you know, speaking in tongues, that whole thing is just, I don't know, you know. The whole, I'm not sure about that. It's dangerous. You could be, you know. The fact is that tongues are a gift of the Holy Spirit, whatever you may believe about them. Since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he had a gift of tongues to give back in the past, he probably still has it to give today. We don't emphasize it in the Church of the Nazarene. In fact, we can get in big trouble if we do. That's a doctrinal thing with the Church of the Nazarene. But here's the deal. Tongues are not the be-all, end-all. Tongues are not what's important. See, each of these gifts are gifts from the Holy Spirit. And each of these gifts have a purpose. What is the purpose? To make God visible. That's what it means to manifest, to make God visible. Okay? So each gift is for that reason. And each gift received and used in its proper frame of reference under the leading and direction of the Father for the purpose of glorifying God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and building up the body of Christ, each gift, when used that way, is perfectly valid and good. But the gifts can be abused, and they can be misused, and they can be used for personal gain instead of for building up the body. And so there is a more excellent way, and the more excellent way is the way of love. The way that uses the gift as an expression of God's love rather than as an opportunity to draw attention to self. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I think he starts with tongues because that was a bone of contention in the church, okay? It was kind of the gift that perhaps they applauded themselves for having. It was a way that they thought, you know, if I speak in tongues, no one can deny whether or not I'm one of the chosen. And if I can speak in tongues but they can't, then that makes me a super saint. And it makes them something less. And so the church in Corinth was struggling with And actually turning inward and turning attention to self through this gift rather than praising and glorifying God and drawing attention to Him and building up the body. And so I think he starts with it that way. And what I want you to see in this, it doesn't come across as clearly in the English as it perhaps could. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, and Paul is probably saying, if I should happen or if I might be able to speak in tongues of men or of angels, and it's possible that he's even kind of saying, because I think some of them, it seems as though some of those in Corinth thought that when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking the language of angels. Okay? And so they were elevating themselves through their understanding of this. And it's not as though Paul is agreeing with them, but he's saying, even if it is the language of angels, even if it is this super spiritual angelic realm language, if I should happen to be able to do that. And it's really very conditional. It's very, maybe, if I might be able to. Even if I should happen to be able to. But if I might not then have love, so I can do this, but I don't have love in my heart. And he's saying, well, you know, kind of draw the conclusion for yourself. If I could do this, but I don't have love, then what's the point? Have any of you ever heard a clanging gong? How would you like to just hear that constantly? Just bong, 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 bong. I mean, have you ever been around? Yes, thank you. We were about to lose our Jesus film money. Thank you. Have you ever been in a house that had a grandfather clock? I love that resonant sound. But around noon or midnight, it just seems like it's never gonna stop. Have you ever noticed that? And especially at noon, you might be sitting down for lunch, and the clock's right there, and you're in this conversation, and all of a sudden, bong, bong, bong. And you know what happens? The conversation stops because you can't focus on anything other than that. You see, tongues are not the point. And tongues apart from love are nothing but a clanging gong, a clashing cymbal. And I almost brought, we have a drum set in the back in our music room, and I almost brought one of those and just stood here and went boom, 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 while I was trying to talk to you. I can see I'm trying to get the rhythm going here. So, and you would get it, right? You would understand that it's not about the tongues. Instead, it's about love. And love is the more excellent way. And he doesn't just talk about tongues, obviously. He goes on in verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy, the ability to tell the future and or the ability to speak, thus says the Lord. And if I can fathom all mysteries, that great word, if I can understand the revelations of God, because really, mysteries in scriptural reference have to do with that which we could not possibly understand by our own human imagination. God has to reveal it in order for us to understand it. That's the biblical use of the term mystery. Even if I could fathom all mysteries, in other words, I understand the mind of God so incredibly that I get his revelation better than anybody else around me. I understand his heart. I understand his ways and his will. And all knowledge. I know everything. I really get it. And if I have a faith then that can move the mountains, how would you like it if your pastor just spoke to the Catalina Mountains and said, come closer? And they did. I know you don't want me to make them go away, so. But if they responded, if I had that kind of faith, a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm a big fat zero. Because it's not about all those things. Love is more important than all those things. Now, all those things are good, but all those things in and of themselves can be used for self-gain and for self-righteousness and for selfish purposes. And how do I know that? Because in Matthew 7, 21, Jesus says, many will come to me on that day and they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not perform many miracles and cast out demons and speak wonderful prophecies? I don't remember the order of them. I think it's prophecies and then miracles and then exorcisms. I don't know. But anyway, they were powerful. They did a lot of really great things. They did things that most of us would just say, wow, that's amazing. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, they didn't have love. They didn't have that dynamic personal relationship with the source of love. Their miracles and their prophecies and their power was based on self-gratification and self-glorification, instead of being based on God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and His love poured out for others. You see, it doesn't matter what we can do if we don't have love. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how right our doctrine is. We're going to sing a song at the end that says they will know that we are Christians by our love. It's not they'll know that we are Christians by our knowledge. Man, I can quote the King James backwards, forwards, up and down. I got it all, babe. But I have no love. Then I am nothing. You see, it's not about those things. It's about love. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardships that I may boast or to flames that I may be consumed. There's a lot of question in the Greek as to what really is behind there. And so this is a perfectly accurate translation, as is the one that says flames, because we don't really know what's supposed to be in there. Are you troubled by that? You shouldn't be. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, that would be stupid, or to flames that I may be consumed, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, there are people who give in order to get, and there are people, and I hope I don't step on any toes, but there are some people who put money in this offering plate because they think they're buying their security. They're bribing God with the token that they're able to put in there. Now, don't do that. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give unless you can give it to Him cheerfully and graciously and out of a full heart and loving obedience to Him. That's how He wants you to give to Him. So there's going to be a mad rush at the end of the service and people are going to come take their money back. But here's the point. Did you notice this? It says, we're only a resounding gong without love or a clanging cymbal. We're not worth listening to, in essence. And without love, we are nothing. Our life amounts to nothing, to zero. It's empty. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank account. If you don't have love, your tank is empty. And your value is zero. If you give all you possess to the poor, if you don't have love, you gain absolutely nothing. There's nothing to be gained by doing that. If it's not an act of love, and you know, there are a lot of people who give thinking that's how they get, and it's called self-righteousness. And we're going to go in next week into what it means to truly be loving. We're going to go in and look at the definition of love starting next week. And by the way, it's going to take more than 1 week to get through it. Just saying. Without love, we're self-centered. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's all about what's in it for me and what I can get out of you. And we all know that, right? We all understand when we're being manipulated. And there are people who are really good at it. You know, I'm not going to go there. But when we're filled with love, we are other-centered. We're God-centered first and other-centered second. And that comes from what? It comes from Jesus. What is the greatest command? To love God the Father with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Okay? And the second, Jesus was only asked, what's the one? And he said, well, that's the greatest one. But the second one's just like it, so I need to throw that in there. And above these two, there is no else. For they, in and of themselves, they fulfill all the law and the prophets, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. That you love them as much as you love yourself. That you don't want to be naked and hungry, and so you don't want them to be naked and hungry. You see, you love them like yourself. You do unto others what you would have them do unto you. You care about them even as you care for yourself. See, this is the highest command of a loving God, is that we would return that love, and that it would return vertically to the one who gave it to us, and it would return horizontally to all of his children, to his creation, to the people that he's made. And love is not just saying, I love you. Love is an action, and it's a lifestyle, and it's a way and a mode of being that is always pouring itself out for the good of the other, regardless of cost to self. See, that's what Christ did for us. I have a couple of other verses I just want to leave you with really quickly. John 13, the Gospel of John 13, beginning at verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's the new command that he gives to us. And then in the Gospel of John 15, just a little bit farther along, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Oh, wait, you mean love means obedience? Ouch. I have told you this so that you would be unhappy and miserable under the yoke of my obligations. That's not what it says. Even the NIV doesn't get it that wrong. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's the deal. You want a joy-filled life, you gotta love. If you're not loving, you're cutting off relationship and you're cutting off love and you're cutting off joy. If you want to have joy, you got to have love. And if you want to if you want to truly love, then you have to be obedient to God, because he's the one who knows what love is, and he's the one who knows how to get it done. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And then he hints at what it's going to be. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love is willing to sacrifice everything for the good of another. See, that's what it's all about. It's not an emotion that needs to be conjured. It's an action that needs to be developed. If it was an emotion, he couldn't command it of us. It's an act of the will to choose to operate in a godly manner towards those around us, and to allow him, first of all, to love us, to receive his love, to accept it, to bask in it. Kind of like David says, to get to that point where you realize you've been listening to a lie and you're willing to accept the truth, which is God loves you, and it really doesn't matter how screwed up you are. He loves you. And he went to the cross for you. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. That's really wild. That's quite an exchange. Jesus Christ did that for us out of love. And then he calls us to love, to lay down our lives for others. We'll define love more starting next week. The problem that we have is we live in a very self-centered world that creates competition instead of living in a love-filled world that creates cooperation. And I'll talk more about that next week, because my time is up and the natives are restless. We really try to be a place of love here. Oh, I'm going to be the first to admit we don't always get it right. And I'm sorry for all the times that I personally have failed you and that we have failed you, because I know it's happened. We're human. We don't always get it right. But when we get it right, and to the extent that we get it right, it is a truly beautiful thing. And that's what God is calling us into. He's not calling us in fear. He's not calling us in judgment. He's calling us in love, into a relationship with him, an eternal relationship, that out of which joy will spring, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Father, I cannot even begin to underestimate or understate or undervalue the importance of love. It is the highest thing. But it's love that is ordered by you. It is love that is rightly understood in you. It is your love, a love that is touched by the Almighty Holy God, that is made so much more than an emotion, so much more than a feeling, so much more than our own passions and lusts, so much more than the I will give in order to get. It's a love that is ordered by a willingness to die for the good of another, regardless of whether or not they ever receive that love. Father God, help us to be touched by your love so that we might touch our world with your love. With every head bowed and every eye closed here, if you realize that you haven't really received the love of God today, you've never said yes to the love that he has made known to you, demonstrated to you through the death of his son on the cross, the exchange where the holy, righteous, pure one became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. If you've never been washed by his blood, cleansed and bask in his love, and you want to do that today, you want to enter into that relationship, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? All right, thank you. I see those hands, and I thank you for them. I know it takes a lot of humility to do that. So, Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands, and I'd ask them to pray kind of along with me. Father, thank you for loving me. Father, I've never really realized how much you love me. And I realize that I've believed some of the lies of Satan. Let's say I have to be good enough. I have to earn favor before you. Today, I just want to give myself to you and be washed in your love, to be accepted by your love, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes away